Good morning. It is a delight to be here with you again, and I want to encourage you to take a Bible and open it up. We've been talking this week about choosing the better part, using the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, where Martha gets absorbed in things that of themselves are not bad, and yet there was the better option. There was the option of listening to Jesus, and Mary chose to do that. I want to talk this morning about attendance. This is an area where the Mary-Martha scenario really comes into play, I think, sometimes. That we may choose something that's not bad in the inherent sense of evil, but we should have chosen the better. We should have chosen to be among God's people, to be with them in worship and Bible study. And so I want us to think about that for a few moments. But I want to begin with a couple of key points about the nature of disciples that some people, I think, really miss this. That they just sort of think of themselves, well, I'm a Christian and I don't have obligations to a church, to a body. But when you read through your New Testament, and I'm turning to Acts, the second chapter. From the very beginning, disciples form these collective bodies that come to be called churches, assemblies of God's people. In Acts 2, when the gospel is preached, and verse 40, Peter exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Notice what happens. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And just for our purposes right now, I just emphasize the word fellowship. These people who are saved from their sins, baptized into Christ, they're sharing together. They're not just dispersed to be individual disciples. In verse 46, it speaks of them continuing daily with one accord in the temple. It's obvious they formed a body. You get to the fourth chapter, and I think most of you probably have studied this before, that it talks about the believers in verse 32, the multitude were of one heart, one soul, and they are selling possessions, bringing them to the apostles, taking care of one another. The disciples gathered. They were a part of a body. Look at Acts 11 for a second. I'm not going to belabor this point, or I hope I'm not going to belabor it. But Acts 11, as the persecution that, and this takes us all the way back to chapter 8, over Stephen arose, disciples begin to be dispersed. And when they come to Antioch, notice what they do. Verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Barnabas comes up there in verse 23, encourages them all with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. In verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. Now let's pause. What do you have here? Jesus is being preached. People are believing in Jesus. People are turning to Jesus. People are being added to the Lord. They're being told, continue with the Lord. And then notice verse 26. Barnabas has gone after Paul, and it said when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. All of these people who turned to the Lord form a body called the church. And I can multiply passages. But you don't have in the New Testament unattached, uncommitted disciples. When people turn to the Lord, they also are going to form these bodies of disciples. They're going to be a part of a group of saints. And these groups, they do other things. They have other commitments. But one of the things they do is they assemble. Acts 2:46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And Acts 20, in verse 7, Paul has come to the city of Troas. And it makes the statement on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They assembled. 1 Corinthians 11. Now he rebukes them. He says that your coming together is not the profitable coming together it should be, because each one's taking his own supper and they'd made a mess of the Lord's Supper. But they gathered together. In the 14th chapter, he will speak a couple of times of the whole church being come together. The church gathers. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Christians are intended to have commitments to other Christians. And one of those commitments is to gather with other Christians, to come together with them, to help to stir them up to love and good works, as he says in Hebrews 10. That we function together. We exhort one another. I could look at passages like Colossians 3:16, where we're teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That, yes, I need to be a servant of God 24/7. All the time. But part of my service to God involves being together with other Christians. And I wonder sometimes, why is it that some people just don't choose to attend when they could? Sometimes you're physically unable. I understand that. Well, one of the problems is sometimes there's a lack of interest. Yeah. I understand why we didn't get flooded in with people from all around this community today. Because some would be described like Luke 8 in the parable of the sower. You know how the seed falls on the wayside? And he said that represented the kind of heart where the word just doesn't penetrate. There are people whose hearts the word has not penetrated. But what about Christians? Why is it that Christians sometimes don't have the interest in being together that I would think they should? Well, yesterday morning, as we were talking about popular culture, a passage I stressed was Colossians 3. And I think that really speaks to a problem. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sometimes, even when we are not, maybe we've not made a decision to turn away from God, we have not really made the decision to wholeheartedly seek Him, to make spiritual things our priority in life. You know, it's just a segment of our life. You know, we all have interest. We have hobbies. We have jobs. Hopefully, that's not our life. You know, that our job is not our entire life. That our hobbies are not consuming us. But he said Christ should be our life. Even as I'm going about all of life, My focus ought to be on things above. In Colossians 2, look at verses 11 through 13. In him, that is in Jesus, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. A problem sometimes is we forget. Now, I'm often a forgetful person. You know, I forget, so I need to make a list. Sometimes I forget to make the list. Sometimes I forget where I laid the list when I make the list. You know, I can be forgetful. I sympathize with people who are forgetful. But the one thing we ought never to forget is that when we were buried with Christ, our sins were taken away. In 2 Peter 1, he'll talk about those who grow to maturity, who add to their faith virtue to virtue knowledge. And he said, you do these things, you're not going to fall. But he said, there are some. He said, they are short-sighted even to blindness. They can't see the future reward. And he said, they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. As a Christian, if I'm not truly interested in spiritual things, maybe it reflects that I have forgotten what a wretched condition I was in. That I have forgotten what it took to bring about my forgiveness. Maybe I have forgotten what lies ahead for the faithful Christian. Colossians, again, verse 5 of the first chapter, he speaks of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And Lord willing, next hour we'll talk a little more about that. That we need a focus upon that. And closely related to the lack of interest is the failure to appreciate the importance of what we're doing. Why do I need to be at Bible study? Why do I need to be at worship assemblies? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And keep in mind context. They just had made an absolute mess of the Lord's Supper. And what he tells them, verses 23 through 26, words I'm sure most of you've heard read many times. This is how you do it. You know, here's how Jesus did. He took bread. He gave thanks. He said, this is my body. Eat this in remembrance of me. Took the cup. This is my blood of the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of my death. But now pick up at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, think for a second. If they're partaking of the Lord's Supper in the wrong way, not truly remembering and focusing on Jesus and his death, was causing some to be weak and sick and spiritually asleep, which is the idea of dead, well, what will not taking of it at all do? I'm missing out on the opportunity to be with my brethren, to remember Jesus. I'm not going to suggest that one time by itself will cause one to become weak and sick. But when we don't make it the habit of being with Christians and eating the Lord's Supper, eating it in the proper way, then we're going to grow weak and sick. I'm not sure sometimes we appreciate the value of the Word of God Acts 20, verse 32, when Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders, what he thinks will be the last time, he said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God can build us up. It can help us to grow to maturity. In Hebrews 5, when he spoke of how disappointed he was that they needed to be retaught, he talks about those who take the meat of the word and are able, verse 14, to discern both good and evil. We need the word of God. We need to be able to grow in it. It's the only way we can learn good and evil. What pleases God? Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How do I know the will of the Father? If I'm not in the word, if I'm not gathered with the saints. I mean, yes, I'll study at home, but I need these exhortations from others, instruction. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Isn't it both? I think about my brethren. I think about God. I'm considering others. Maybe they need my encouragement. They need my exhortation. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm tired." You know, especially, you know, maybe on Sunday morning, I'll just try to make it in for the 10 o'clock because I'm just a little too tired to make it at 9. Wednesday nights, I'm tired. I'll clue you in on something. Most people are tired on Wednesday nights. You know, that's a fact of life. Sometimes we just push through. I want to share with you a picture that it's a place called Shavanoa in Zimbabwe. In the middle of the yellow circle down there is a lady who's over 90 years old. And when I was there this last summer, they were telling me she's always the first one to the meeting place, which the meeting place is just a shelter covered, open on all sides. And when she gets there, she sits on a brick bench, over 90 years old, and she walks. She walks, you know, probably a mile, 2 miles to get there. You know, you think she's tired when she gets there? I have a feeling that at, you know, 90 plus, she's tired when she woke up that morning. But she's there. And you know, I think sometimes I see people who are too tired on Sunday morning. Maybe they need to adjust their Saturday plans. But another issue, and this really, I see a lot on Wednesdays, gospel meetings. We have a gospel meeting, and somebody says, "Well, you know, my children have homework." Yeah, I mean, I wish sometimes schools gave a little less homework, and some do. But if we really work at it, we can balance academics. You know, we can get them through their algebra class and still have them at Bible study so they can learn the book of Acts. I'm not suggesting that everything that was done when I was growing up was the right thing, but I look back and I appreciate one thing that my parents did. You know, we didn't always have dessert. We always, when we were in elementary school, our bedtime was 8 o'clock. You know, school bus was going to be there at 7, so, you know, we had to get in bed at 8 o'clock. Guess what time the church met on Wednesday night? 7. That meant we weren't going to get out till 8. Well, that's, you know, it means we're going to get home past our bedtime, so we just stay home. No, we were there. And when we got home on Wednesday night, we always had dessert. We usually didn't have it on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday. But on Wednesday night, there'd be a dessert. Sometimes it was Jell-O with fruit cocktail in it. But, you know, for us back then, that was a treat. Sometimes it was banana pudding. That was a real treat. But my parents were trying to send a message that, yes, you know, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, we were in bed at 8 o'clock. It didn't matter if Bonanza was coming on Sunday night. We had to go to bed. But on Wednesday night, we were going to be where we were supposed to be. It was more important. Think about that. Sometimes it's the love of self and pleasure. You know, Luke 8:14, it describes too many American Christians. Now, those that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. He doesn't say anything about evil. He just says the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. We just have so much leisure time. We have so many opportunities to do things in this country. We have the means and the opportunity, and we just get caught up in these things. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, he talks about the perilous times that are coming and wicked people. But what's the very first thing he says? Men will be lovers of themselves. Follows that up with lovers of money. He ends it with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is an area where good really can become the enemy of better. That we have things and we want to do. Maybe it's a ball game. Maybe it's a ball game our children are playing in. Maybe it's just a ball game we want to go to. And we miss the assembling of the saints. You know, family gatherings. You know, I don't know that family reunions are as big as they once were. But I remember as a child, first Sunday of May, it was the Walker reunion at my great-grandparents. First Sunday in August was the Jones reunion, back again at my great-grandparents. And let me tell you, that one in August was in the middle of gnat season. They had no air conditioning in their house, and so we were usually eating outside. That one wasn't not as pleasant as the Walker reunion, but what I want to tell you is the family was ready to eat. They wanted to eat about noon. We didn't get out of church till noon. And so there was my family, my aunt and uncle and their family, my maternal grandmother, that all of us went to church. Well, what do we do? The thing is, most of the people who would be at that reunion, on a normal basis, they went to some kind of religious assembly. But on reunion day, that they just would skip. Well, it sometimes upsets some folks that our three families didn't. But sometimes you have to do that. We had a gospel meeting sometime back, and one of our young married men, and that I think of as one of our best young men, made the decision to go to a concert in Nashville. You know, missed out on a couple of nights of the meeting because this was a group he really wanted to see. Well, we have to make choices. And one of the problems, I said the other night in the lesson on children, sometimes we need to choose less. And it's not just about children. But I find that with Christians, that sometimes even when we're here, our minds are elsewhere because we have so filled our schedules that even our Sundays that once, you know, there were people who once treated it a lot like the Sabbath day. And I'm not saying that we need to do that. I don't have a problem with people doing things on Sunday afternoons. But we've filled our schedule. And I'm a little worried. The man making a talk at the table, you know, he's going a little bit long. Do we have to sing all five verses of Trust and Obey? I keep looking at the, you know, try to be subtle, but I'm looking at my watch about the preacher. He's going a little too long. Maybe we just got too much going on. Maybe a little too much. What about money and work? This is one that gets tricky to me. Because I'll tell you, you have absolutely no obligation to go to a ball game. You know, that go down and watch the Jaguars play. You know, up in our area, if it's on a Sunday, it'd be the Titans. They're not far from us. No obligation to that. You don't have an obligation to enroll your children in some baseball league or softball league that's going to play on Sunday morning. You don't have to go to a concert. But a man has an obligation to provide for his family. The scripture talks often about providing for one's own. The one that doesn't do it, 1 Timothy 5:8, worse than an unbeliever. Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard, learn from him. I'm not saying, not suggesting at all, that every absence for work is wrong. You know, we're no longer that agrarian society we once were, where, you know, the majority of people made their living on the farm. Farming is hard work. It was really hard work back when you were working with a mule or a horse, and, you know, everything was done by hand. But the farmer did get to set his own hours. You know, he could say, okay, Sunday, we knock off. You know, if we have a midweek service on midweek, he can close down just a little earlier. We're different from that. But if we're seeking things above, if our minds are set on things above and we're thinking about the needs of our brethren, thinking about our own spiritual needs, aren't we going to seek employment that would take us away as little as possible? I want to suggest to you, even if it's not sinful, it's not profitable for us. When I was in the Conyers, Georgia area, we had a man that came to us. He was probably in his 40s, and he had a sister that was a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian, and he had a child out of wedlock when he was about 40 years old, and he had partial custody of her, and he came to the realization, he said, I want her to grow up differently than me. And so his sister encouraged him to come. He lived close to where we were. She wasn't a member where we were. She lived in a different part of town. But he started coming, and he was baptized. He was a fireman. Fireman for the city of Atlanta. They worked 24 on, 48 off. Every month, he worked two Sundays. Every month, he worked two of the Wednesdays. Now, he was there the other times, but he was missing fully half of all our assemblies, all our Bible studies. And he did, I mean, he was there those other times, and he grew a little. But about 2 years after he became a Christian, he took his retirement. He left that job, and he continued to work. He could do about anything, handyman type, painting, construction. And he worked during the week. What I witnessed in him taught me an important lesson. His spiritual growth after he quit that job that was keeping him away half the time was incredible. He could now be a part of things. He was there all the time. Bible classes. He wasn't always trying to, okay, what did I miss the week I was gone? It makes a difference. I just want to urge us all, try as best we can to work where we miss. If maybe we can miss none, but miss as little as possible. It's much better for us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, not in any way trying to suggest that in our environment today, that to miss an assembly because of work or midweek Bible study, that that's a sinful thing. But let's not choose to miss because of lack of contentment and the love of money. Let's make sure it's because of necessity. The last thing I want to mention this morning is sometimes we're absent because we just don't really appreciate the collective planning of the group. And what I mean by that is this group of people, this group of disciples, at some point got together and said, this is what's best for us. That we believe it would be profitable for the church to have this period of Bible study at 9 o'clock. That we believe that it would be profitable for us to worship. I mean, we're obligated to worship God and break bread on the first day of the week. We're going to do this every week at 10. That it would be profitable for us to meet during the midweek. And I say, well, you know, I'm part of that group, but I'm just not going to go along with that. Ephesians 4, in verse 11, I want you to read with me and think with me what he's saying here. Context. Christ has given gifts. What did he give? He gave some to be apostles, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the work of the apostles and the prophets, it continues right on today, right here in this book. Then you have evangelists and pastors, which here I believe are elders and teachers. Their work consists of taking this book and expounding it and teaching it. But what's the purpose? See, verse 12, for. There's a preposition that expresses a purpose. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The teaching of God's word is intended to equip saints to serve. That's the ministry, just means service. It's to help build us up. It is, verse 13 and 14, to equip us and protect us from false teaching, to make us stable in the word of God. We want to grow up into Christ. Take note, though, of verse 16. There's a shift. In verse 11, it emphasized the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Then in verse 16, he said, the whole body is contributing to this building up. Every member doing its part. Everyone supplying. You know, the absent part, is it doing its share? You know, am I contributing to the building up of the body if I'm not present when I could be? And again, there are circumstances, there are things that can keep us away. But if I could be here and I'm not here, am I supplying what I could be supplying? Am I that joint giving what needs to be done? I want you to pay attention to that. It starts out naming those who would be most involved in the teaching process. And what good comes out of that? But at the end, it's everybody. Everybody playing their part. Who's responsible for building up this church? Every one of you has a part in that. Well, our time's about up. Are we choosing the better part? I know that some absences are unavoidable. You know, those who have children, children get sick. Sometimes they get sick a lot. Parents have to be home with them. We get older, we get sick. You know, there can be things. Somebody's tired. I remind you of the 90-something-year-old woman with a cane walking, not on a city sidewalk, but through a trail in the bush. But, yes, sometimes our health doesn't allow us. But let's put aside those, and let's just think about when two choices are presented to us, let's choose the better part. Let's choose the better one. Thank you for listening. I guess we take a little bit of a break, right? Okay.